Praise God. From faith to fear and back again. 1 Kings 19. People are already warming up and yawning, the first yawn of the first sermon of the new year. You can't blame them, can you? Now cut it out. Just been a big showdown on Mount Carmel with Elijah, and everyone in Israel worships Baal, a false god. So Elijah asked the prophets of Baal to build an altar, to cut up a bull, put it on the wood, and ask Baal to send the fire to burn it. They called on Baal from dawn till dusk, and guess what? No fire came. Next up, Elijah builds an altar to the Lord with 12 stones, wood, cuts up a bull, drenches it with water 3 times with 4 large jars of water each time, calls upon the name of the Lord, and immediately the fire falls. It devours the sacrifice, the wood, the stones, the soil, and all the water. And the people cry, "The Lord, He is God." Then Elijah commands them to kill the prophets of Baal, and they obey him. Elijah prayed that it would not rain, and there was no rain for 3.5 years. But now he prays for rain and commands King Ahab to go eat and drink and to go back home before the rain overtakes him. And the king obeys him. Suddenly he's the man in power, not the king and not the people. Oh yes. And on the way back, the king looks out of his car window and he sees Elijah running past with the power of the Lord. Eric Liddell. Times 10, I think. What a day for Israel that was. What a day for Elijah. The Lord had been shown to be the indisputable champion of Israel. Everyone, without doubt, now knew that Baal was dead. In fact, that Baal never existed. He was a god of their own making, a god in their own head. The devil was defeated and the nation is turning back to the one true God. Wouldn't that be an incredible thing to happen in 2016? Don't you long for that? There's only one thing I long more for, and that's to go right now. That's selfish, I know. But wouldn't it be amazing if the nation turned back to the Lord? So Elijah now has a captive audience. He's keen to hear more. They're keen to hear more about the true God. So where is Elijah? He's legged it. He's legged it. He's cleared off. 1 Kings 19 verse 1. Now Ahab told Jezebel everything Elijah had done, how he'd killed all the prophets with the sword. So Jezebel sent a messenger to Elijah to say, "May the gods deal with me, be it ever so severely, if by this time tomorrow I do not make your life like that of one of them." Elijah was afraid and ran for his life. Now, we've just had a bit of a background about what happened the day before. Is this really the same person, or has somebody else slipped into his skin? How could someone so courageous, so brave, who stood up in front of all the prophets of Baal and all the people, one man against the whole nation, how could a man like that be reduced to a fearful, quivering wreck of chivers jelly at a simple death threat from this evil Queen Jezebel? It's ridiculous. It doesn't seem right. Well, that's the journey, my friends, from faith to fear. And it can happen quite quick. Let's see how it happened. Well, first he drops his guard. Verse 9, "What are you doing here, Elijah?" God says. He replied, "I've been very zealous for the Lord Almighty. The Israelites have rejected your covenant, etc., etc. I'm the only one left, and now they're trying to kill me too." After great victory, Elijah may have thought everything that from now on would be a little easier. The people had begun to turn back to the Lord. Baal worship had been destroyed. Revival was on the cusp. All Elijah needed to do now was to teach the people the ways of the Lord. So he didn't really expect too much more trouble. He dropped his guard. Not only that, he was physically exhausted. At the time he heard the death threat, he was worn out. Verse 5. I mean, he'd already been walking by now as well, but he was worn out. He'd neglected himself. He lay down under the tree and fell asleep. All at once, an angel touched him and said, "Get up and eat." He ate and drank and then lay down again. "Get up and eat, for the journey is too much for you." So he got up and ate and drank, and strengthened by that food, he traveled 40 days, 40 nights. He was vulnerable because he was worn out and he was very hungry. When you've served the Lord and you've stood up for him and you've been encouraged at how he's been working in you and in others, the devil is never very, very far behind. Because he hates to see you enjoying God. He hates you to see you rejoicing in God and praising in God, and he can't stand to see others drawing near to God or even to the kingdom for the first time. He hates all those things. It makes him hugely annoyed. And he prowls around to see if he can catch you off guard. And you become a target when you begin to be used by the Lord like Elijah. He wants to cause you to fall. He wants to cause you to become inactive and unproductive. He wants you to give up. And especially after a blessing. That's when he comes in. Unexpected. Like a boxer. Sometimes after blessings we think, this is amazing. This can probably carry on for a while. I can drop my guard. You drop your guard, your opponent lands the left hook so quick you wouldn't have time to see it, never mind block it. Because he's looking for an opening. A chance to put you down on the floor. And he's more likely to succeed if you expect everything from now on to be okay. Let's pause for a second and let me ask you this. Are you looking after yourself? Are you sleeping okay? Are you eating the right amount of food, not too much, because Christmas is over now, not too little. You know, some folks keep going and going and going, but they neglect themselves. And in times of blessing and after times of blessing, you must not forget your enemy. Don't neglect your diet, don't neglect your health, don't skimp on your sleep, and don't become complacent either. Because if you do that, you fall at the first punch of the enemy. You're not honoring God by heading for burnout. Some of us are too precious about stress and we don't do enough. Others do way too much and take no notice of stress. There's a middle ground. But if you're heading for burnout and that happens, you'll be no use to absolutely anyone. Don't drop your guard. Bible says we are not unaware of the devil's schemes. So he's dropped his guard and he's punched by the enemy and now he's down on the floor. And when you're down on the floor, you just see the floor. You're looking down. You've stopped looking up. And when you're on the floor, you see everything from a very low level. It's a defeated position. Verse 2, "May the gods deal with me," says Jezebel, "be it ever so severe." You think she'd realize that the gods don't exist, because Baal just was proved that. But anyway, "May the gods deal with me, be it ever so severely, if by this time tomorrow I do not make your life like that of one of them." Elijah was afraid and ran for his life. He was physically weak, he was taken off guard, he was punched by the enemy, and now fear enters. It's like Peter who looks at the waves. When he didn't look at the waves, he was doing the impossible. He looks at the waves, he becomes overwhelmed, he starts to sink. And now all Elijah sees is the evil queen, her death threat, and her power. He forgets to look to the Lord at this point, and down he goes, and he stays down for a significant time. Because overwhelming fear and faith cannot coexist. At your weakest point, it's so easy to focus on your circumstances. And the more you do, the more you get afraid, and the more you feel you cannot face your situation. And in the end, fear takes over and dominates. And then what happens? Well, when fear is on the throne, it often brings the need to escape, knee-jerk reaction. Verse 3, Elijah was afraid and ran for his life. He focuses on the problem, he's filled with fear, he tries to get out of the problem, he tries to escape. Fear usually has left God out of the picture. When you lose God out of the picture, you lose sight of the truth. And you begin to think about all sorts of things which may or may not happen. The worst scenario in your mind becomes reality. There's so many ifs and buts and maybes that you then treat as fact in your fearful mind. And so you enter a cycle of torment and long to get away from whatever is fueling it. That's the journey from faith to fear. He wears himself out running, worrying, running, worrying. And the next phase is this. Kind of comes to an end of himself and he feels hopeless and useless. Elijah flees to the desert, sits under a broom tree, and he says this, "I've had enough, Lord. Take my life. I'm no better than my ancestors." Notice he never seeks to take his own life. He asks the Lord to take it. Big difference. I've asked the Lord to take my life. I wouldn't take my own. Overwhelmed with fear, he loses sight of the truth. And so very quickly he feels useless, with nothing to offer. He realizes that in running away, he's failed. He's deserted his post and he begins to fix on his failure. And he forgets how much God has already used him. Yesterday, just a day ago, a few hours ago. He's forgotten all about that. It's crazy. And if he feels he's a failure, if he feels he's useless and he's hopeless, he also feels isolated and continues to isolate himself. Verse 10, "The Israelites have rejected your covenant, broken down your altars, and put your prophets to death with the sword. I'm the only one left." That's not true, but that's what he thinks. I'm the only one left. When you go down like Elijah goes down, you feel like no one else knows what you're going through. You feel that your case is unique. And that feeling of isolation is self-perpetuating, and it increasingly cripples you. Elijah really believed at this point that he was the only one. The 100 prophets that Obadiah had in his cave had let him down. There was no sign of them. So he concludes that he too is going to be killed. And then if he's no longer useful to the Lord, then he might as well die. That's how his godly brain works, because he lives for the Lord. If he's no use for the Lord, and he can't do that anymore, then life is not worth living. So he says, "Lord, take my life." I'll tell you what, there's one thing we can really learn here, that if you're not living for the Lord, then there is no point. It's easy to convince yourself you're no use anymore. To think that you're the only one who's ever been through this. And when you start thinking that, you think, well, then there is no point and you might as well die. But here's the truth. Elijah was believing a lie. And it begins by being taken off guard, often after a period of blessing and victory. And it continues with overwhelming fear. And it ends by being so far removed from the truth that you just can't see it because you've lost sight of it, and instead of truth you believe lies. And it can happen really quick. That whole process that took me 15 minutes to explain can happen in 15 minutes if you're not careful. But thank God there is a "and back again." The journey from fear back to faith. Fixing failure. Now, a lot of people deny that they fail, refuse to acknowledge that they fail and carry on regardless. That's a terrible mistake. There's nothing to be afraid of about failure. Failure's good, and I'll tell you why in a minute. Because failure is an integral part of our progress and growth in Christ. That's why. Failure should give us a deeper appreciation of forgiveness. You see, you can turn failure on its head. 1 John 2 verse 1, "My dear children, I write this to you so that you will not sin. But if anybody does sin, we have one who speaks to the Father in our defense, Christ the righteous one. And you will sometimes sin." So, you know, sometimes as evangelicals, we're too negative about sin and we think, oh, we're going to sin, so we might as well sin. That's not what that means. It says you aim not to sin, but if you do sin, then come to Christ and he will cleanse you. We're so defeatist sometimes. We get like Elijah. You will sometimes sin and you will sometimes fail. John says, if we claim we haven't sinned, we make him out to be a liar and his word has no place in our lives. But the blood of Jesus, his son, purifies us from all sin. To fail is to know once and afresh again the depth of God's forgiveness, the persistency and totalness of his forgiveness. And if you've never failed and you'd never sinned, you'd never know any of that. And you'd never know God's love. And you'd never know his acceptance, warts and all, would you? Failure causes you to know God better, to know his heart better, to know forgiveness better, and to bask in his forgiveness instead of repeating it and going on and on about it after you've repented. Because God's remembered it no more, so just give it a rest. And failure makes us realize how weak we are, because we get so self-sufficient. Maybe Elijah began to get pretty, as we all do, don't we? When we've been used of God, and sometimes we actually think, hey, I'm not so bad after all. And actually, I did that. Actually, I got my fire lighters out, and I set fire to it, said it was God. Now, of course, we don't think stupid things like that, but we get some of the glory sometimes. We grab some of the glory. Maybe he thought, whoa, what a prophet. Because in his failure he says, I'm no better than my ancestors. So perhaps he was thinking, I'm better than my ancestors before this happened. Failure makes us realize just how weak we are. And there's no problem in showing your weakness, especially you men. Just show it. If you want to cry, please cry. I've cried in public loads of times, haven't I? I know you think I'm a fool for doing it, but who cares? I don't care. Why don't all you other men start crying next time I cry? Just about anything. Doesn't have to be about what I'm saying. Failure makes us realize how weak we are. We need to allow ourselves to be broken. When you fail, you get to know yourself better. It teaches you your limits. It teaches you to stay away from certain things that cause you to fail. It shouldn't make you wallow in the failure. It should make you do something about it. But it really teaches you to be afraid of sin. And I don't think many of us are afraid of sin. We should be, but I don't think we are. But when you're afraid of sin, you will take strong measures not to go that way again. Luther said, I fear nothing but sin. We ought to be terrified of sin, because that's what blocks us from Christ. It makes us realize how weak we are, and then failure as a result of that. Some people just stay there and think, I'm so weak, I'm so miserable, I can't do anything. That's not what failure does. Because at the same time, failure should create in us an urgent need for God's power because we're weak. One thing that Elijah would have learned from this experience is that without the Lord, he could do nothing. If God was to take his hand off you for just 1 minute, you could do nothing and fear would be the norm. And sometimes God shows you what it's like to face things in your own strength. Maybe you got too cocky, or for whatever other reason. And he does it so that you'll realize your complete and utter dependence upon his power. Paul says, I can do all things through him who strengthens me. But Jesus says, apart from me, you can do nothing. Failure is not designed to turn you into yourself. You need to use failure. It's not designed by God to make you inactive. It's designed to make you come out stronger. So next time you fall, next time you fail, ask for forgiveness, accept it, embrace it, don't give it another second thought, pick yourself up, dust yourself down, look up to the Lord and keep going, continue to serve him in 2016. Who cares what you did in 2015? If you've brought it to the Lord doesn't care, he doesn't remember it. That's the glory of total forgiveness, bask in it. It's not a works thing. We don't do penance here, do we? Maybe we do. I get excited because this is all about me, you know, my rotten heart. All preachers preach from the heart. If they do preach from the heart, it's because they're suffering the same things. I'm no different. And that's why I sometimes get frustrated. It's not with you, it's with me. I'm playing out the battle that goes on in here. I don't mean to. Shut up. Right, next bit. Fixing failure. Fixing the physical. God meets physical needs physically. Not everything's spiritual. Doesn't it drive you mad when people try and cast out demons out of you and actually you're just very tired and hungry? Verse 5. Then he lay down under the tree and fell asleep. All at once an angel touched him and said, "Get up and eat." He looked around and there by his head was a cake of bread baked over hot coals and a jar of water. He ate and drank and then lay down again. The angel of the Lord came back a second time and touched him and said, "Get up and eat, for the journey's too much for you." So he got up and ate and drank. Strengthened by that food. Hebrews 4:15, "For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who has been tempted or tested in every way just as we are, yet was without sin." The Lord does not leave you alone in your trouble. He draws near very quickly when you're in trouble. We just don't always look to him and realize it. Even sleep is a gift from God. If you can't sleep, ask him to grant you sleep. If that doesn't work, listen to one of my sermons. If that doesn't work, even better, listen to one of John's. God provides you with everything that will help you get stronger and serve him better, physically. "For he knows how we are formed," says the psalmist. "He remembers that we are dust." If you've worn yourself out, then the first cure is not spiritual, but physical. And then finally, sorting the spiritual. Look how God does this. Verse 9. God is so gentle with you and I. "There he went into a cave," this is Elijah, "and spent the night. And the word of the Lord came to him." "What are you doing here, Elijah?" No rebuke. It's a gentle question. "What are you doing here?" If you're in a mess, if you're filled with fear, if you're confused, if you're just wandering off the path, and you've retreated into a cave of isolation, fear and despair, the Lord comes to you gently and says, "What are you doing here?" And then he gets Elijah to ponder his power and his presence. Verse 11, "The Lord said, 'Go out and stand on the mountain in the presence of the Lord, for the Lord is about to pass by. Then a great and powerful wind tore the mountains apart and shattered the rocks before the Lord. But the Lord wasn't in the wind. After the wind, there was an earthquake, but the Lord was not in the earthquake. After the earthquake came a fire, but the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire came a gentle whisper. When filled with fear and doubt, when feeling hopeless, useless, when wanting to give up, when wanting to crawl up in a corner and die, it's because you've forgotten the sheer ability and power of the Lord to raise you out of that. You've forgotten the times when you did lay hold of his power, as Elijah did, and you were amazed, maybe even yesterday. And so you need to be reminded of what he can do with you right now. God shows his power to Elijah just fleetingly to remind him what he's capable of, and he draws near with his presence. But how does he draw near to the one who is like the bruised reed and the smouldering flax, who can't take anymore? He comes and speaks softly. Not in the wind, not in the earthquake, not in the fire. He comes in a gentle whisper with tenderness. He speaks to Elijah in ways that he can handle. And he woos him back slowly but surely to his first love. But you know, when you're in that state, sometimes it doesn't matter what anybody says to you, even God, you won't receive the blessing and encouragement of God. You want to stay in the cave a little bit longer. Elijah doesn't take any notice of it. So God carries on. He is persistently patient. And he asks Elijah the same question again. Some of us get so irritated at home, don't we, when we have to keep repeating ourselves. Well, God doesn't. He says again, "What are you doing here, Elijah?" And Elijah has got so locked into his own perspective, so shut down, although he hears, he doesn't receive. But God will not give up on him and reasons gently once again. And still Elijah gives the same answer. Still he won't let go of his fears. Still he's convinced he's all alone and that he will die. He's not receiving the truth. He's refusing to receive the truth, even from God, because he's so locked down. So the Lord tries another tack. He moves in closer and he says this: "You're not useless." Verse 15. The Lord said, "Go back the way you came." Retrace your steps. Go back to the place of victory. Start again. You're in the wrong place. Move. And when you get there, I've got work for you to do. Anoint Hazael, king of Aram. Also anoint Jehu, king of Israel. And then anoint Elisha. It's not the end of the road yet. It might be soon, but it's not yet. I've got work for you to do. So just go back, get out the cave then. If you can't receive what I'm saying, just move. Because God says, "I decide when you're finished. And that's when I decide to take you home, and not before." You know, you may not be able to do what you want to do or what you used to be able to do, but you can still serve him. You can serve him in mental illness. You can serve him on your sick bed. Sometimes You're serving him by staying put and obeying his wise ordering for your life. Some of you won't get better unless you rest. And if God orders you to rest and you obey him, even in rest, you're serving him. You can also be a great witness in how you handle illness or trial, both to other Christians and especially non-Christians. But one thing's for sure, as long as you still breathe, you're never useless and you're never worthless. That's what God thinks. And the Lord says, go back, face up. You have my power. Remember Carmel. Remember yesterday. Remember when you were in that place of victory, when you were looking to me and walking with me. You don't need to be afraid. There's still work that I have for you to do. Stop believing lies and press on with the truth. Go back the way you came, says God. Back to the old paths. And then he finally says this. You were never alone anyway. Verse 18. Yet I reserve 7,000 in Israel, which Elijah knew nothing about. Yet I reserve 7,000 in Israel, all whose knees have not bowed down to Baal, and all whose mouths have not kissed him. Is that true of you here this morning? You haven't capitulated to worldliness, to the sinful nature, to the devil. You're still among the 7,000 who will not bow to anything else but God, and who will never kiss anyone else either. Fear and inward looking believes lies every time. And God says, you're not the only one. You never will be. Your case is never unique. Others are suffering too. I'm faithful. My people will never be wiped out. Look up and tool up for 2016. 1 Peter 5:9 says, resist the devil, standing firm in the faith, because you know that your brothers throughout the world are undergoing the same kind of sufferings. Whatever you're going through, others will have been there before you and they will have got through it, and you can seek them out and they can help you with it. And others may well just be experiencing what you're experiencing right now. They just never told you, even in part. I know for a fact some people experience similar things, and often at the same time. If you're on the road from faith to fear, whether you're right down in the cave or whether you've just started, you must turn the brakes on, you must do a U-turn, and you must travel back from fear back to faith. And you've got to do that now at the beginning of 2016. Because God never stops speaking, but we must listen to his voice. Elijah wouldn't listen. If you listen, you will know that you will serve him, and you must serve him. And you must serve him in 2016. And you must start now. Let go of the fear. Grab hold of the faith. Fix your eyes on Jesus. And the fire of Carmel will fall upon you and set you afire, all ablaze again. 1 John 4:4. You, dear children, are from God and have overcome them, because greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. Let's pray. Father, I just pray that if there are any of us, and we have all been on that road at some point, But if there are any of us who are travelling that road away from faith and heading into fear and all that comes with it, help us to do a U-turn and come back now, not tomorrow, not when we get home, now. And help us to commit 2016 afresh to you. Commit ourselves to you. When we fail, help us to turn it around as you intend us to do. And help us to bask in your forgiveness. Help us to crave and pray for and then use your power. Help us to take appropriate rests physically when we need. And thank you for coming to us in the cave and speaking softly and persistently and encouragingly. And we confess there are times when we're so locked down into ourselves that we don't even listen to you then. So you say, well, just go, just move, just, you don't feel it, but walk it, and eventually you'll catch up. Lord, we pray for any in this situation at the moment, and we pray in advance for the times when we may find ourselves in this situation, that you would help us to remember your word to us this morning, that we might get through 2016, but not just scrape through, not just get through, but be more than conquerors through him who loved us. In Jesus' name, amen.